Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the Christ-powered life, and this is the introduction. Paul's letter to Romans is one of the mountain peaks of New Testament epistles. Many of its verses contribute to our core understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Paul's letter to the Romans begins, "Paul, as servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, to all in Rome, verse 6, who are loved by God and called to be saints." There's never been any serious dispute that this letter is a genuine epistle from the hand of Paul the Apostle. To understand Paul's letter, however, we need to consider his readers. Rome was the richest and most cosmopolitan city in Paul's day, the center of a huge empire that funneled riches and slaves to the capital city. There were perhaps 1 million people, about a third of them slaves. In Paul's day, Rome was ruled by several emperors, Tiberius from 14 to 37 AD, Gaius, sometimes called Caligula, 37 to 41 AD, Claudius, 41 to 54 AD, and Nero, 54 to 68 AD. The state religion involved ritual worship of the various Roman gods, with temples dedicated in honor of various deities scattered over the entire city. Unlike Christianity, Roman religion knew nothing of a personal relationship with the gods. Rather, if you followed the rituals correctly, a contract would be made that obtained the peace of the gods. Rome had a significant Jewish community, a population of at least 40,000 during the first century AD. Originally brought as slaves, the Jews had become quite influential by Paul's time. In the civil war that began in 49 BC, Jews in Rome and throughout the Mediterranean supported Julius Caesar against Pompey. As a result, Judaism was granted the status of a legal religion by Julius Caesar and later Augustus. Historians know the names of at least 10 synagogues in Rome. Though we have no records, Christianity probably came to Rome early. Luke records on the day of Pentecost, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Acts 2, 10 through 11, who probably carried their new faith home with them. Christianity began in Rome as a sect of Judaism. The Christian message eventually caused considerable uproar within the Jewish community. Ancient Roman historian Suetonius records, "Since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus," probably a corruption of Christ or Christus, "Claudius expelled them from Rome." We read that in Corinth, Paul met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Acts 18, 1-2. But the expulsion was probably only temporary. This took place about 49 AD, so the church in Rome seems to have been established fairly early. Though the church in Rome in Paul's time was largely Gentile, it probably retained an ethnically Jewish presence. Paul's letter to the Romans deals clearly with God's relationship to both Gentiles and Jews. In our passage, for example, Paul takes pains to explain the role of the law, an obvious issue in a church containing Christians of both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. Though the exact dates elude us, here is an approximate chronology of Paul's apostolic career, give or take a year or two. Precision in such a chronology is impossible, of course, but it doesn't really affect the message. At least it gives you a mental overview in which to place this letter. Paul is born somewhere between 1 and 10 AD to a religiously observant Jewish family in Tarsus in Cilicia. 20 to 30 AD, he studied under Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Around 27 AD, the crucifixion of Christ. Perhaps 29 to 34 AD, Saul persecutes the church. 34 AD, approximately converted at Damascus. 34 to 37, spends time in the Arabian desert. 37 AD, Paul's first Jerusalem visit, meets Peter, James, and Barnabas. 37 to 43, stays in his hometown of Tarsus. 43 AD, a co-ministry with Barnabas in Antioch. 47 to 48 AD, the first missionary journey. 48 AD, second visit to Jerusalem, famine relief. 48 to 50, a second missionary journey, this time to Macedonia. 50 to 51 AD, ministry in Corinth for 18 months. 53 to 54, ministry in Ephesus for 2 years. Somewhere around 55 AD to 56, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, probably from Corinth. '56 to '57, journey to Jerusalem with collection. '57 to '59, arrest in Jerusalem, imprisoned in Caesarea 2 years. '59 to '60, trial before Festus, voyage to Rome. And then '60 to '62, imprisoned in Rome for 2 years, followed by execution. Paul seems to have written Romans from Corinth during the 3 months he spent in Greece before continuing on to Jerusalem. Acts 20, verses 1 through 2. Paul seems to have written this letter with several purposes in mind. One, to establish a support base. Because Paul was planning to continue his missionary effort to Spain, he needed a church in the Western Mediterranean that he could use as a jumping-off point. He wrote to the Romans in 15:24, "I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." The second purpose was to heal divisions within the Roman church. The latter part of the letter especially seems to be pastoral in nature, particularly chapters 14 and 15, seeking to bring together factions within the body. Though there was already a maturing church in Rome, as we can see from 15:14, Paul felt he could help them in their struggles. And then a third purpose, to clarify his teaching of the gospel. Paul perceived that his understanding of the gospel was being maligned, so he felt a need to clarify and expound his teaching. Our passage, Romans 5 through 8, is part of this clear explanation of the gospel and of the Christian life. So why study 4 chapters from the middle of this book? Doesn't that separate us from the overall context? Yes, to a degree. This kind of study could skew us in the wrong direction if we're not careful. But the same argument could be made for studying any passage or book of the Bible without reading the whole book. We'll do our best to see its truths in the context of the rest of the Scripture. From a practical standpoint, however, an in-depth study of the entire letter of Romans is a daunting task that would take many months. So we focused on 4 chapters that may well change your life. Disciples throughout the centuries have found these core chapters, 5 through 8, provide tremendous help in learning to live the Christian life. Paul's instruction about living the Christian life actually starts in chapter 6. Is it really necessary to study chapter 5 along with chapters 6 through 8? The answer, yes. Actually, when I began to prepare this study, I did plan to study only chapters 6 through 8. What I discovered was that Paul's teaching on having died with Christ in Romans 6, 1 through 11 is so different from our normal Western mindset that it is impossible to grasp without first understanding Romans 5, 12 through 21 and its concept of the headship of Christ. What's more, Romans 5, 1 through 11 is a wonderful introduction to the grace of God and our great salvation. So grouping together chapters 5 through 8 seems to capture the core of Paul's teaching on the Christian life. Indeed, these chapters are among the most beloved chapters in the New Testament. When you jump into a book at chapter 5, you know you've missed the introduction, so let me catch you up to date. Here is a synopsis of each of the chapters so far. Chapter 1, God is rightly angry at men and women who not only disbelieve in their Creator, but suppress the truth about Him and practice all kinds of perverted acts. They are subject to eternal death. Chapter 2, and there's no excuse. It's not knowing the law, but obeying it that counts. So both Jew and Gentile are on an equal footing as sinners before God. The fact is, chapter 3, that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, and need rescue. Praise God, Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice, and through Him we are made right with God. This righteousness comes through faith apart from law. Chapter 4, the key example is Abraham, who believed God, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. As you prepare to study Romans, I encourage you to read the entire letter through in only one or two sittings. Then, concentrate on our passage, Romans 5 to 8. Read and reread it time and time again. In a notebook, write down what you were seeing as you seek to make this passage your own. Don't rely on my notes to explain it to you. Study it on your own. Ask questions that occur to you and write them down. Then read, looking to find the answers. In this way, you'll do more than take a course. You'll really learn the message of Romans 5 through 8 for yourself. Take time also to answer the discussion questions in each chapter. They're designed to stimulate your thinking to help you grasp the most important points in each lesson. If you like, you can click on the hyperlink in each of these questions and read how others answered the question on the forum, or post your own answer. To sign up to participate in the online forum, you can read the instructions online. The object of Bible study, after all, is not intellectual curiosity, but change. Our goal is to learn God's Word through His Apostle Paul, so that our lives might be transformed, and we might be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study. And I pray for each person who hears this, that You might touch them, give them a desire to learn and dig and understand and grasp and not give up until they do. Bless them as they study with the rich blessings from God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.